In connection with our text for this morning, I invite you to open Holy Scripture with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. Now, Romans is an amazing resource for any number of theological topics. God's revelation through creation, total depravity, grace, faith, the role of the Spirit, the relation of Christians with the government, and so many more topics. But it's here in Romans 9 and 10 where the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to teach about preaching the Word, its power, its beauty, how it was chosen by God as the method by which we learn about and receive our salvation. So let's read Romans 9, verse 30 to chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, and the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The law is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" Thus far our reading. And we have now come to our text. Please turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as some of you may have seen in the liturgy sheet, we are beginning a new sermon series for the month of January. We'll be examining the doctrine of the household of God and the various roles within that household. We'll be examining the role of pastor, the role of elder, the role of deacon, and finally the role of the congregation. And we begin with the role of pastor, and you'll notice in the sermon that the focus is on preaching. That's not because that's the only thing that the pastor does, but that is the main role of a pastor. Pastor also teaches. That's a role shared by the elders, and that will be discussed at that time. And the pastor also partakes in the ministry of mercy, which is shared by the deacons, which then will take place at that time when we discuss the deacons. So let's examine what God has to say to us, his church, about the preaching of his word. 2 Timothy 4, the first five verses are our text, but we'll start two verses earlier. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 16, because we'll also examine that together. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 4, verse 5. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of Psalm 73, the stanzas 1, 5, and 8. May God bless the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, know yourself. Know yourself. These two words, they dominated both Greek religion and Greek philosophy for hundreds of years. Know yourself. This was seen as the highest goal. This was the great mystery that they were attempting to figure out. Know yourself. And as we begin this new sermon series, this too is our purpose. Know yourself. We're the family of God, but what exactly does that mean? We're the household of God, but who exactly are we? And far more important than all of that, who are we called to be? Now, knowing ourselves. One of you may ask, is this really the goal of religion? Should the great mystery, should it actually revolve around something so earthly and finite and self-centered as knowing ourselves? Surely, it's about knowing God, isn't it? After all, according to Scripture, knowing God is something to boast in rather than riches, Jeremiah 9. Knowing God is eternal life, John 17. Paul gave up everything and counted it as worthless that he might know Christ, Philippians 3. Peter explains that growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is the duty of Christians, 2 Peter 3. So it seems like a rather open and shut case, doesn't it? It seems then that knowing ourselves, it's a very humanistic, very selfish goal that's more in line with paganism and secular philosophy. But then on the other hand, knowing God is what Scripture commands us to do. But it's not actually as clear as all of that. It's not a one or the other kind of thing. It is still vital that we know ourselves. But to know ourselves truly, to know ourselves completely, we must first know God. Because the church is not a human institution. We are called the household of God, not the household of man. We do not choose how we are to run the church, but rather we must know how God has commanded us to run his church. A journey deep inside ourselves as the church that ignores Jesus Christ as the king of the church, that is a foolhardy errand. And so our journey starts not by looking inwards, not looking at what we feel, not looking at what we think, also not by looking outwards about what we see that we are already doing, but rather this journey begins by opening Scripture and examining what God has said to us about his church. So this morning, let's do exactly that and examine what the Word of God has to say about the household of God, specifically focusing this morning on pastors. We will see that in 2 points. We'll see the one who preaches and the one who listens. So the household of God, pastors, the one who preaches. Perhaps you've heard the saying, pastors should preach with the Word, with the Bible in one hand, and then the newspaper in the other. The idea is that the gospel should be made relevant. The gospel should be made current. When preachers preach, they should take a good long look, not only at the word, but also at the world. And on first glance, this seems to be good advice. The pulpit and the man standing behind it needs to be plugged into the culture. Let the culture guide your preaching just as much as the word. Preachers can't be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. But what nonsense this is. That is sheer and utter nonsense. What important thing could this world possibly offer? What thing of ultimate importance could this world possibly teach us that Scripture is silent on? What do we need to add to this book to feed our souls? Nothing. Now, it's not to say that pastors, that's not to say that you here in the church, in the household of God, should then shelter yourself from the outside world. We must have some idea of the culture. Knowing the culture, for example, it can and it must inform our prayers. It should know the struggles of our brothers and sisters across this world. We should know the joys of people coming to faith, the sorrows of those who slip away into apostasy. We should be aware as parents, be aware as teachers, as uncles and aunts, as brothers and sisters, what challenges the young people in our lives are facing, so that we can be a sounding board, so that we can protect them as much as we can. But the pulpit is not where the world is preached. No, the pulpit is where the word of God is preached. What must be preached from the pulpit, what must be desired in the pew, what must be seen as the food and drink to life eternal is the word of God. And the Apostle Paul, he instructs Timothy, and he instructs all preachers in our text to preach the truth. He doesn't say preach your own opinions, preach your own politics, preach your own culture, preach your own feelings, but preach his word. What we've been given in Holy Scripture is a full toolbox to fight against the schemes of the devil. We have to use the tools that we gain from this book out in the world, but we don't have to let the world into our toolbox. Instead of preaching with the Bible in one hand, dividing loyalties between the Bible and the world, between Scripture and the newspaper, pastors must preach with the Bible in both hands. Be informed by the world, absolutely, but be led and be formed only by the Word. All of Scripture must be examined. And in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom that he is gathering from this world, the most important tool that he uses is preaching. And this we heard in our reading from Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul here. Even though he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, he's not saying that preachers are the most important. He's saying that preaching is the most important. Preaching is the way that the word of God comes to his people. Preachers are merely vessels. Preachers are merely the messengers. And in a sense, preachers are actually the least important part of the preaching. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So don't be distracted by the jar. The jar is not what's important. It's the treasure inside. The jar just has to have a big opening to show that treasure. So what are you passionate about as a preacher? That doesn't matter. What do you want to say as a preacher? Who cares? Even what do you think as a preacher? That's not the point. The preacher, like every Christian, has to submit himself to the truth and to the authority of Scripture. It's not the preacher, and it can't be. The faithful preacher, The preacher who is pleasing to God, the preacher who properly feeds the people of God in the household of God, he's the one who steps out of the way and simply proclaims the cross of Christ. This is the calling of the ministry, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells young Pastor Timothy in our text. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. This is a very serious thing that Paul is saying. He's saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The modern day equivalent is, put your hand on the Bible and swear this to me. Or, with God as my witness, you must do this thing. The Apostle Paul, he's saying to Timothy, this is your charge before God, and this is your charge from God. And why? Why is Paul speaking like this to Timothy? Why do we have these words written here? There are some who point to verse 6 as the answer, the verse right after our text. This is why. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's going to die soon, and he knows it. Paul, we don't know how long after he wrote this letter, maybe days, maybe weeks. He will go before Caesar. He will receive the death penalty. Paul will be beheaded by the Roman Empire. So these are Paul's last words, and we must listen. Paul is giving kind of his final will and testimony, and he wants it to be about preaching. Now, this is true. This is absolutely true. But it's also completely missing the point. That's not why Paul writes these things. That's not the primary reason that he writes these things. And you might say, really? What could be more important than the apostle's imminent death? Well, how about the return of Jesus Christ? That's more important. That's why Paul writes these things. Jesus is coming back, and he wants Jesus to find Timothy as a faithful pastor. He's saying to him, Timothy, his spiritual son, Timothy, you're a teacher. You will be judged more harshly on Judgment Day when Christ returns. Timothy, you're a leader. You're an under-shepherd. You are charged with taking care of the sheep of Jesus Christ. How are you going to shepherd? Timothy, because I love you, because I love the people of God, because I love God, because I love the good news of his son, Jesus Christ, in these last days, what should you do? In these last days, you must preach. This is your method. This is everything. Timothy, do not stray from this path. Preach, and preach the word. There is nothing else. And then we ask once again, why? We ask once again, why? Why did the apostle feel it necessary to warn Timothy? Jesus is returning. You should do this. But Timothy already knows this. He's the spiritual son of Paul. Paul would have told him this since day one. He had limited words. He had limited days left on this earth. Why would he spend all of this ink and all of this parchment? Why would he charge Timothy so strongly? It's because in the last days, the church will be deceived. That's why the church will be deceived, and there will be those who fall away, those who depart from the truth. We see that in verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will wander away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The church will be deceived. And we've seen this happen. We know that what Paul predicted, what the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, absolutely happened. There are so many different churches today. It's sad. It is sad that the church has fragmented and has split. This is tragic. But what's more tragic than the splitting is the cause of these splits. It's tragic when the cause is worthless, that there's no point in splitting, that people split because they hate each other. We have to love each other in the church. But it's also tragic when the split is for a good reason, when the church has become corrupt, when the truth has been lost, when the truth has been confused. Think of that in our own town here. We have four different churches within about a kilometer of each other. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all get together? Well, it can't be true, and it can't be biblical to at the same time celebrate the baptism of infants and deny baptism to infants. We cannot be together. We cannot be fully unified with these other churches. We can have some unity with the other churches here in Yarrow. We have a lot in common. But on this side of glory, we can never fully join them. And then, to make it stronger than that, it cannot be true. It cannot be biblical. At the same time, to worship Jesus Christ as God and also deny that he is God. We cannot have any unity at all with Jehovah's Witnesses. The church will become corrupt. The church will be deceived. There will be those who fall away from the truth, those who depart. They wander off into myths. And this is going to break Timothy's heart. It breaks the heart of a shepherd when a sheep wanders off. Because he knows that there is a real and likely possibility that that sheep will then be ravaged by wolves. That sheep will die, and then will die eternally. And broken-hearted young Timothy, he may panic. He may wonder, why? Why is everybody leaving? How do we fix this problem? How do we keep people in the church? Maybe we need to rebrand the church. Maybe what we need to do is bring in the fog machines and bring in a light show and have theme music playing when the pastor ascends the pulpit. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the way to fix this. That's not the way to keep the hearts of God's people full of the truth. That's not the way to keep the pews full of God's people. You don't need a program. You don't need to add things to the Word. It's the Word itself. The Word of God is like a lion. Just let it loose. It's the Word of God. It's preaching the truth. Preaching the truth, as Paul says, in season and out of season. Preach the truth in season. Preach it when society is broadly Christian and your message is easily accepted. Preach it when the church is growing like crazy and it's hard to pack everybody in and you have to set up chairs in the fellowship hall. Preach it in season. And preach it when the church is shrinking. Preach it when the church is getting older and older because none of the young people, because the next generation, aren't interested anymore. You don't have to reach out to the youth speaking their language. You don't have to reach out to the youth to make church fun, to have beanbag chairs, to have the light show, the smoke machine. Preach it when society hates the gospel. Preach it when you could be arrested or killed for preaching. And then, preach it in prison. Preach it to your jailer. Preach it to your executioners. The gospel and nothing else must be preached every time. It must be preached to those who know the gospel, for it's our food and drink to life eternal. Preach the gospel. And we heard the simple gospel last week. For God so loved the world. The gospel comes from God. It is God's plan. It is a plan of love. It's a plan of extravagant love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The gospel, it's based on real historical events. It is founded on this, the conception, the birth, the life, the death of Jesus Christ, God the Son, that whoever believes in him, that's all we have to do. Just ride the coattails of Christ into glory. It's all love. It is all by grace. It is all through faith. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel has eternal consequences. We heard that last week. Reject it, and God will reject you eternally. The God of life will reject you, and you will perish. But accept it. Accept it. Believe it, and he will welcome you into glory. This is the gospel. Preach it unapologetically. Use the gospel to, as Paul says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Use scripture as it was intended, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Let us not dare, as the household of God, to use any different method than our Lord himself instituted. We are not wiser than God. There is no better method than preaching the word. It's the preaching of the word that is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It is if preaching faithfully causes some, or even causes many, to leave, then that's exactly what it was meant to do. Because there are those who, as verse 3 of our text says, there are those who will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Itching ears. What an image this is. And it's actually not too hard of an image to understand. It's exactly how it sounds. The people, they have an itch that they want to be scratched. They'll find someone to scratch it. Think of a cat or a dog. Cat or dog, many of you have pets. Cat or the dog, when they're lonely, and they want to be held, and they want belly scratches, they'll be so sweet, they'll be so loving, they'll walk up to you, they'll lick your hand, they'll do anything they can to get what they want. And then you give it to them, you give them that scratch, but then you stop. Oh, when you stop, gone is the love. The cat may take a swipe at you. How dare you stop doing what I wanted you to do? And that's how people are too. People on the last days. And it's easy. It's tempting to give people what they want. It's a temptation for all people, preachers included. They want to be liked. But if your desire is the approval of men rather than the approval of God, then you're not fit to preach. You are not fit to lead. It's simple. Preach the word. God's word. Not the culture, not your politics, not your feelings. Preach the word. If a pastor can't do that, then he should never ascend a pulpit again. Is that serious? Preachers of the gospel, they must be faithful in preaching the gospel, and they must be unwearied in preaching the gospel. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You preached salvation by grace alone, through faith alone last week. Do it again. You preached Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life last week. Make it an encore this week. Never weary in doing what is good. Never weary in preaching what is true. Timothy, preachers, fulfill your ministry. Imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And Paul here, he is an image bearer of Jesus Christ. Because what Paul did, our Lord did so much better. Our Lord did not shy away from the truth, for he is the truth. He did not shy away from the word because he is the word. He did not stop preaching the hard stuff because it made many of his disciples fall away. He did not stop proclaiming the message of the kingdom unapologetically, even though it got him killed. How useless. How useless would our Lord have been if when he came down, instead of preaching about truth and judgment, instead of preaching about the kingdom, instead of preaching mercy and kindness and grace and love, he just told us the message that we wanted to hear? What if he shied away from the hard truths of wrath and sin? If he just told the tax collectors that they were fine, the prostitutes and sinners that they were fine, the Pharisees that they were fine, that they were just as holy as they thought they were? But without that bad news of sin, the good news of the gospel, it's just news. Take it or leave it, it doesn't really matter anyways. You've been saved from sin? What's sin? That doesn't matter. You've been saved from it. Isn't that great? Well, no, it doesn't matter then. But there are preachers today who are willing to preach properly? those who will preach the truth even if it turns the whole world against them, those who will set their faces like flint, never deviating from the message while keeping their hearts soft, having their words be firm and undeniable about God's holy hatred towards sin and the unrepentant, while also, at the very same time, proclaiming with inexpressible joy the love of God to those who admit their sins, to those who repent from their sins, those who want to live for Him. These are the preachers we need. Preachers like Timothy, preachers like Paul, preachers like Jesus Christ. But the vast majority of you are not preachers of the Word. I think there's maybe two of us here today. So what does this text then actually have to say? What does this text about pastors, about preachers, have to say to you? Well, other than the fact that you have a pastor and you should understand what he's doing, you are those who sit under the preaching. And this is a text that speaks to the heart of each and every person who sits under the preaching, all of those who listen. That's our final point this morning. So as important as it is for the preacher to know the word, the congregation must also know the word. Both the preacher and the congregation, they must love the word of God. For remember how Paul charges Timothy at the beginning of our text. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus is coming sooner today than ever before. So we have to be busy as God's people, as God's household. We have to be busy with what matters most. It's not because the final judgment will be based on how many Bible verses we have memorized. It's not because there will be a theology test on the final day. But rather, it's because Scripture is the second best gift that God has ever given to His church. Scripture is the second best gift. The best gift is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. But coming in a close second is the Word. Because Jesus said, it is the Scriptures that testify about me. This is where God tells us about salvation. This is where God tells us about himself. The world, creation, can only do so much. It speaks of those invisible qualities of God, his eternal power, his divine nature. We can know by looking at a mountain, perhaps, that God is powerful, that there is a creator out there, that the God is beautiful. We can look at a sunset, see that. But looking out at the world will never tell us that there was a man named Jesus Christ who was born into this world from above, that he lived and he died on a cross for you and he rose again on the third day. A mountain can never tell you that. That's only the Word. This is an amazing gift from God because of the effect that the living and active Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, has on our hearts and on our minds. It is a gift like nothing else. And so just as pastors must be ready in season and out of season to preach the Word, you, the household of God, must be ready in season and out of season to hear the Word. Now, before we get there, before we speak of in season and out of season, let's talk about today. Brothers and sisters, you came to meet with the church today. That is a wonderful thing. That is a beautiful thing. But how did you come? Did you come here this morning ready to hear the word? Did you come here this morning ready to submit to the word, to sit under the preaching? Because so often we waltz into church like it's nothing. It's just the thing that we do on Sunday morning. Maybe we would rather not, but we know that we should be there, so we come. But what are we doing here? What exactly is it that we should prepare ourselves for? Well, did you come here this morning ready to be reproved, intellectually challenged, your mind changed about certain things? Whether your mind was or wasn't changed about certain things, were you ready for that possibility? And did you come here this morning ready to be rebuked, emotionally challenged, your heart changed about certain things? Did you come here this morning ready to be exhorted, stirred up to new action, well, maybe I'll do that next week because I'm not feeling it today. But that's not right. Be prepared to preach the word in season and out. And the other side of that coin, be prepared to hear the word preached in season and out. And why? Because there might not be another Sunday. There might not be another Sunday. We don't know when our Lord will appear to judge the living and the dead. We don't know when his second coming will happen. Even if he doesn't return for another 1,000 years, you don't know when he might call you home. We've had many funerals here recently. Some of them were expected, some of them not. Brothers and sisters, you need to be ready, in season and out of season. You don't know what sermon will be the last one you hear. No preacher knows what sermon will be the last sermon that he preaches. And so we need to come here with clear eyes, with open and humble hearts, truly seeing the word for what it is, the written word and the preached word. And we see that connection here. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we see all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then the preached word? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And so Paul is telling Timothy, there can't be a fundamental difference between what you read in scripture and what you preach. It must be the same. Preach the word and the word only. And so God's people must respond in the same way then. Take faithful preaching as what it is, the word of God. Don't present your itching ears to the preacher just as you would not present your itching ears to the writers of scripture. You have to sit under the word. As must pastors, as must preachers. Because even though pastors preach the word, they also have to hear the word. We are absolutely equal in that. I do not stand with more authority than you do when it comes to the word of God. I do not. We are all equal under the word. Pastors have to sit under their own preaching. They must be willing to be challenged by what the Holy Spirit says through such a weak clay pot as themselves. Because even though pastors are shepherds, they are first and foremost sheep. Hungry, thirsty sheep. Deer panting for water, lapping up every drop because each sip might be their last. We need to come here, hungry and thirsty, panting for that life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ as deer pants for water. Lapping up every drop because it might be our last chance before Jesus calls us home. We have to eat and drink what the Lord sets before us. And as every family dinner goes, the children, that's all of us, will not like everything on their plate. It's hard to be reproved. It's hard to be rebuked. You can think of this maybe as the broccoli of your spiritual meal. That's what faithful preaching does. It's what faithful preaching has to do. And so if you waltz into church like it's nothing, and you waltz out of church exactly the same person when you walked in, with your heart and your mind unchanged, with your soul unfed, your soul still hungering for something else, then something's gone wrong. Maybe it's gone wrong with the preacher, maybe it's gone wrong with the person in the pew. Faithful preaching might not be what you want to hear. Faithful preaching might not be what the preacher wants to do. It's difficult. Not everyone can accept it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher of all time, when he gave a particularly difficult teaching, there were many that fell away from him. As we close this morning, I want you to turn to this teaching with me, John chapter 6. It's page 892 of your pew Bible. John 6, page 892. John 6, we're going to start at verse 53. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it?" And then we're going to jump ahead to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One." Let us be like Peter, beloved. Oh, let us be like Peter, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It may be difficult. We may wrestle with a text. We may wrestle with a teaching. We may wrestle with a preacher. But is there really any other option? To whom shall we go? Scripture as the words of eternal life. Beloved, there are two options out there. There are only two. There's truth, there is falsehood. There's the word. There's the word. That which nourishes, that which refreshes, that which heals and challenges and rebukes and exposes our heart, leading us on a difficult and narrow way. Or there are godless myths, deceptions, lies, words that can make us feel better, words that present a shortcut down a broad, easy road, which indeed is short and easy, but it will not get you where you want to go. On the day when our Lord appears, will you be ashamed of how you spent your time? Or instead, will you gaze up in awe and in wonder, finally seeing the man that you read about all of your life, the God that you fell in love with from his word, the God who has dwelt in your heart by his spirit all those years, the shepherd who knows your name, and all along you've known his voice? If you love the word, if you love the truth, no matter how hard it might be, no matter how it might bruise your ego, if you're willing to submit to the truth, if you're willing to sit under the word instead of in judgment over it, no matter your past, no matter your sins, no matter your weaknesses, no matter your regret or your pain, there is a bright, shining, brilliant future waiting for you. For embracing the word means embracing the one who gave it, the one who inspired it. It means that you've come to that humble realization that salvation exists outside yourself, and you need the man from heaven who died to give you life. But if you despise the word, if you despise the truth, if you're angry with preachers who don't preach what you want to hear, if you want your sins minimized and God's grace turned into a cheap band-aid rather than the costly cure, if you want to have a speech about culture and getting along, if you want to have your ego stroked, then you've already left the church in your heart, even if your body is still here. And you have turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have nothing waiting for you but fierce judgment. This is a difficult teaching. Can you accept it? Because only if you accept the bad news that Jesus tells you of, can you really accept the good news of salvation that he brings. Amen.